Morning again, everybody. It's good to see you. Good to see you this week on this sunny morning. If you are visiting with us and if you don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm really glad that you're here. I have the privilege of giving you the gospel, of declaring the gospel to you this morning, and it is a privilege. It is an honor to be able to do that. This morning we're going to be talking about something that's been on my mind for quite a while, and that's rest. Not because I'm sleepy or anything, there's plenty of coffee in the world for that. Now, what I want to talk to us about today is rest, Sabbath rest, actually, because we need it. You know, in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 2, there's this part of the story where Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath are walking through a grain field. And his disciples are really hungry, so they are picking heads of grain as they walk across the field and they're eating it. And when the Pharisees saw that, the Pharisees, if you don't know, are a religious group in Jesus' day. They're actually a spiritual renewal movement. They were really serious about their faith. And when they saw that, they were hot. They were really mad. Because it looked like the disciples were breaking the Sabbath. And in the course of the interchange that Jesus and the Pharisees had, Jesus said this. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Now, what do you suppose that means? What do you suppose that means? I actually want you to think about that as we begin. And if you're one of those people who really like to take notes and write things down, that's the first question on the sermon outline. So, not much of an outline, it's just questions. But really, what is Jesus talking about there? Is he just saying, hey, you know what? God doesn't care about this. Just go to the beach. You're fine. Just take a few hours and take a nap. Or is he saying something else? You know, in fact, what is the Sabbath? You know, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2, right at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the Bible says he rested. So in Genesis 2, 3, it says, "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And that seventh day is what we call the Sabbath. But see, right there at the beginning of the story, see, right where God had completed all his work of creation and then rested, in the course of doing that, he created humanity, male and female, and he created them in his image. And he gave them work to do. He gave them a job. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Take my glory and my presence and my praise to every corner of this place." So just like God did all his work and rested, God gave us work to do and then gave us rest from it. And in doing that, right at the beginning of the story, he points to the end, because there's a day coming when all of our work is going to be over. All of our labor will be done. It's crazy how the Bible does that, isn't it? Right at the beginning, it's pointing to the end. It's giving us hope for the future. Now, why are we talking about this today? I think, for one, I need it. I don't know about you. But we live in an age where we work and we work and we work. It's written all over our lives. We fill every moment with constant activity. And as we do that, we think we're going to be able to take hold of more of this unprecedented amount of choices that we have. But as we work and as we pour activity after activity after activity in, we recognize something happening. We don't have as much control as we hoped we might. In fact, we have less control. In fact, those things are controlling us. We're living in an age of extraordinary anxiety. We're an anxious people. Our kids are anxious. Adults are anxious. Everything we do seems so important and it seems so immediate, we can't put it off even for a second. That's why we're talking about it this morning, because all those things together give you a message. They say you're not really important. They say your life really doesn't have a lot of meaning. You're just spinning your wheel. They suggest to you that there's really no purpose. But I'm here to tell you something different. You are valuable. Your life certainly has meaning, and your life most certainly has purpose. And we get all that in God-given rest. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 62. If you're using one of those black hardback Bibles in the seats, it is on page 448. And as I always do, I want to invite you, if you are using one of those Bibles that we have in the seats and you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that Bible home with you. That is our gift to you. And we desire wholeheartedly for you to meet Jesus in the pages of that Bible and for your life to be changed. Jesus changes mine every day. Every day. Psalm 62. This is a psalm of David. That means generally means that David is the one who wrote it. So we're just going to assume that David is the one who wrote it. Okay? David says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, right now, I'm waiting. And God, we know beyond all doubt that you have brought us here for a purpose this morning. God, I don't know how anyone has come today. I don't know what anxieties they're feeling. I don't know the pressures that are on their lives, the hidden pressures that are on their hearts. But Lord, you do, and you know what they need. They need you. Holy Spirit, come. In fact, Holy Spirit, you're already here. Holy Spirit, act. Holy Spirit, breathe life into your people. Open our eyes so that we would see, and ears so that we would hear, that we wouldn't consider your gifts something to be tossed away, but that we would embrace them, we would take joy in them. Lord, your gift of rest, Lord, I ask, be upon all your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get one thing out of the way. You may have noticed in Psalm 62, the word Sabbath does not come up, right? And in fact, depending on the translation that you use, the word rest only comes up a couple times. So why are we here? Why are we talking about rest and about Sabbath through the lens of Psalm 62? It's because I think David gets at exactly what the Sabbath is, exactly what Sabbath rest means. That's why we're here, okay? We need this. We need this badly. See, this is what the psalm is basically about this, all right? Here's the main point of the psalm. Rest teaches us, God's rest teaches us to trust that God is more powerful than our circumstances, and he is full of steadfast love. That is the point that David gets out of it, and that's the point that we should get out of it. The rest that God offers you this morning is good news. It's great news, actually. It's to be lived out and shared, and yes, God commands it. Let's get that out of the way right away, too. It is a command. But what's entailed in that command? We're going to walk through this psalm together first, okay? That's the first thing we're going to do. And then we're going to look at the Sabbath through the eyes, through the lenses of this psalm. Okay? So two things this morning. Turn with me, if you're not still there, turn with me to the psalm and look at verses 1 and 2. All right? You may notice when we were reading it that verses 1 and 2 are actually almost completely repeated in verses 5 and 6. What is going on there? See, David, He says that he waits, that he stops what he's doing, that he doesn't even speak. He just waits for God, God alone. He uses words to describe God like rock and salvation and fortress, making it clear, saying, I will not be greatly shaken. Now, here's the thing. David has every reason to be shaken. Did you notice that? He has every reason to feel anxious and feel shaken in his life. Every reason in the world. Look at verses 3 and 4. He's being battered. He's being unjustly attacked. He speaks, he talks about people who say great things and say nice things to his face, but behind his back, they're cursing him. I'm sure some of us could probably relate to that. But see, these people are actively seeking for David to fall. He feels betrayed. He feels cheated. Justly, he feels that way. People are going behind his back. They want to see him fail. They want to see him ruined. They want to hurt him. But this is where he repeats verses 1 and 2 again. But this time just slightly different. I don't know if you noticed. What does he say? He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's not just describing to us what he does. Now he's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. Friends, that's one of the first things that we need to learn to do. We need to learn to preach to ourselves. We need to preach good news to ourselves. Jesus reigns. Jesus died for us. He rose. He reigns in heaven. If there's anything that should change our lives, that should change our outlook, it is that. And we need to preach it to ourselves. We have to fight for it. It doesn't just happen. Rest does not just happen. It's not a matter of just sleeping in. Okay? It's not a matter of just sleeping in. See, David knows that in God he's found his only hope. Again, he's calling him his rock, his salvation, his refuge, his fortress. Because David knows there is no way he could handle these circumstances on his own. David is a king. He's a powerful man, but he could not handle these circumstances on his own. Many kings fall because the people around them stab them in the back. David has every reason to be shaken, but he preaches to himself. And as he preaches to himself and he experiences God's rest, he's so overcome by that. Look at verse 8. Look at what he says in verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Now he's talking to us. Now he's talking to Israel. Now he's talking to everybody. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. He's a refuge for us. David's saying, I found rest. I found rest in God, and so can all of you. Trust in him. Pour out your heart. What he means is relinquish, trust in him and pour out your heart. Relinquish the control that you're trying to exercise when you try to force your own end. When you're trying to force the outcome of your own circumstances to look how you want it to look. Open your hand. Open your hand. Relinquish that control, is what he's saying. And at the same time, pour out your heart. Bring every hurt, every resentment, every pain, every fear, every confession of sin. Bring it all before God and lay it out. Honestly, open your heart to God. He says this because we all have this impulse. We all have this impulse to hide from each other and from God. We do it. We're Christians in a church. We're professionals at that. Aren't we? Yeah, we are. But we do the same thing with God. And David knows that. That was the same thing was true for David 3,000 years ago. Pour out your heart. John Calvin, the reformer, I don't usually put in a lot of quotes in sermons, but this one was a little too good to pass up. John Calvin, actually, he describes at this point that we have a mischievous tendency to keep our troubles pent up in our breasts until they drive us to despair. Man, that nails it on the head. Friends, Satan wants to isolate you from God and from each other. He wants to, and he's doing it. When we refuse to pour all these sins and these hurts before God, we feel isolated. Our anger and our resentment with God and with other people, that just grows. That's just what happens. That's his tactic, and he uses it expertly. The psalm is giving here the only remedy. When we trust in God and pour out our hearts to him, we find rest. Trust in God and pour out your heart to him. And then to show why that matters, David gives us a comparison. Okay? Look at verse 9. It says, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. He's saying all people, rich, poor, doesn't matter, amount to nothing but a breath. Nothing but a breath. Altogether, he says, they are on one side of a scale, one side of a balance. And when they're set on that, the balance goes up because there's no weight to them. Now, he's been using words about God all along that suggests immensity and suggest weightiness, hasn't he? I mean, just look at verse 7. He calls God my mighty rock. He's been calling God my fortress. Even the word glory that he uses in verse 7, the word that we translate glory, it exudes the sense of weight, of density, of something you can't just blow through, okay? God's glory is this intense weight of his nature, of his perfections, of his beauty. So the comparison that David's making seems to be this: humanity is on one side of this scale, and it's being weighed out against God. And that's what happens. Where are you going to find rest if you place your trust on something other than God? Is what David's saying. All the things that we're so tempted to place our trust in have no weight. And then he gives us a case in point: wealth. If you put your trust in wealth, you're resting in vanity, he says. There's no eternal weight. There's no weight to it. It's gone. It can do you no lasting good. When you rest in God, when you trust him and relinquish your attempts to force the outcome, then you're sitting on the God side of that balance. You're resting on him, not on those things that so capture our attention, capture our hearts, but in the end are no good, have no weight to them. See, we live in a world where the ends justify the means, don't we? We live in a world when we look successful, that tends to be interpreted as God smiling on us. Right here, David says in verse 10, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. The amount in your bank account is no measure of your relationship to God. Do not be fooled. The rich and poor alike have to stand on the mighty rock. All have to. And that gets us back to the point that we started with. Verse 12, David says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. That probably seems a bit weird. That's just wisdom language, okay? Let me break it down. He's basically saying, God has said it, and I have experienced it. What has God said, and what has David experienced? That God is full of power and full of steadfast love. David says, I know this because he renders to a man according to his work. We could take that a million different ways, but if we're going to stay here in the psalm, let's look at what the psalm considers the work that God has laid out for us. This is the work I want you to do, God says. Stop trying to handle it all on your own. Trust in me alone, God says. I am your rest and refuge. Do you want refuge and rest? God says, then believe me. Just believe me. That's the work. Obey God by trusting him, and God will show you beyond any doubt just how powerful and loving he is. That's what he renders those who trust him. And this is where the Sabbath comes in, okay? So we're going to make a turn here. We're going to keep looking at Psalm 62, but we're going to look at how that relates to Sabbath rest. Because we've been talking about God's rest this whole time. God created and rested the seventh day. He gave us work and then gave us rest. This psalm, let me tell you, calls us to that, to the same, the lifeblood of true Sabbath rest. When I keep the Sabbath, I'm acknowledging that there is a God in heaven to whom belongs power and love. I'm acknowledging that all my attempts to force my own way on the world, they come from unbelief, not from faith. That's what happens when I practice Sabbath. That's what happens when you do. Every week, God gives us a day to be reminded of this. And friends, we need reminding. We need reminding. Just the same as I stand up here every week and I tell you Jesus died for you, because every week you forget. And I know you do, because I do too. But look, David's not just giving us a reminder, and the Sabbath isn't just giving us a reminder. They're declaring something to us too. And we're declaring something by keeping the Sabbath. Here, look up here. I've got actually six points that we declare. There could be more, okay? But I want you to see this. When we keep Sabbath, we declare that God is God and I am not. God is God and I am not. He doesn't need me to keep this world spinning. So I can go to bed at night and be pretty sure that I'll wake up in the morning. And even if I don't, God's got me in his hands. Second thing, God is good. God is good. He has not left you on your own to care for yourself, but he sustains you. When you rest, you declare that. You declare confidence and trust in that. When you rest, you declare that work itself is good. How many people think of work as good? In this day and age, it doesn't seem like many. It seems like we're trying to get out of work more than we're trying to do it. But the same God who created gave us work to do and directed us to an end where we won't have labor anymore. But he lets us participate in his kingdom work here and now. And friends, when we keep Sabbath, when we actually rest the way that God has designed us to rest, we declare that our lives are meaningful. Our lives are meaningful. Each week, God commands you to take a day where you will reflect on the labor of the week, where you will reflect on what God has given you, where you will reflect on God's goodness to you. Everything that God has given you is filled with meaning. It's filled with meaning. Yeah, I got two more. The Sabbath declares to everyone that other people have value too, not just you. And if you're wondering about that, just write down Isaiah 58 and go read Isaiah 58 this week. God has no trouble saying, "I hate your Sabbaths," if it means that people are just doing it for themselves and they're still oppressing their neighbor. You can't sit idly by while your neighbor is being oppressed and still keep rest, not God's rest. And lastly, God has a purpose. Your life has a purpose. And one day we will enter into eternal rest because Jesus won that rest for us. Friends, I say all of this. I sat in bed last night thinking about this. I say all this as a Sabbath breaker. I live my life so often from one anxiety to another. I struggle with ingratitude and trying to enforce my own will upon others and upon this world. It's the practice of Sabbath that makes me uncomfortably aware of that sin. And it is a sin. It is a sin. But the breaking of the Sabbath is the fruit. Where did that come from? What's the root of that? Jesus says that the fruit reveals what's going on in the root, right? The root of that sin is unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief that God will act, unbelief that God will care for me, unbelief that what he has given is good. And so I surrender that to him. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you need to surrender that to him as well. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath rest is good news. It's a blessing, it's a reminder, and it's a declaration. Friends, you are valuable. Your life has meaning. I don't know if you know that. And your life has purpose. You're not just spinning a wheel. You're not just spinning a wheel. Your life has eternal meaning and purpose. And I know that because Jesus died for you. Because God gave the most valuable for us. That's how I know that. And Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus reigns at the right hand. And Jesus is coming one day back to judge the living and the dead. There remains a Sabbath rest for all of God's people. That comes from the letter to Hebrews in chapter 4. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. And until that day, God has given us meaningful work to do, purposeful work to do. And he's lovingly built in this reminder that our lives are filled with meaning, are filled with purpose. God doesn't send his son for junk. He doesn't. Feel my old youth pastor coming through in me now. He doesn't make junk, and he doesn't send his son for junk. Your life has value. So this is what I'm asking you to do. This takes effort, okay? You may have noticed resting in God does not mean a lack of activity. It takes effort, especially in a day when everything's crowding in. But I want you to take one day this week, in this upcoming week. It may be next Sunday, that's fine. But I want you to purposefully plan one day to engage in this Sabbath rest, engage in tasting how powerful and how loving God is by resting. And use that day to trust completely that God loves you, that God has filled your life with meaning and purpose. And to thank him. It's worth taking that day. It won't be easy. I know that because it's not easy. It's not easy for me. Everybody thinks the pastor has an easy time with these things. The pastor has a harder time with these things, so you know. Friends, the rest that we have is assured because of Jesus. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where your hearts are at. There may be some among you here who don't have Jesus. You know, right before the disciples went through the grain fields, this is in Matthew's version of the story, okay? Right before the disciples went through the grain fields, Jesus looked out over the crowds, and his heart was broken for them. And that's when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're not talking about Sabbath rest because it's just a good religious thing to do, or it's just going to bring some meaning to your life. It's to remind you that you have meaning because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus invites you. Come, come, come. He is your only hope, and he is your only rest. So come. Come, y'all. Let's pray.